Right, Luke chapter 1, and our main passage that we're going to be looking at this evening is from verse 26 through then to verse 38. And I'll just pick it up from verse 21 of chapter 1. And I've simply titled my message for this evening, Mary, the mother of Jesus. So we're going to be looking at the person of Mary this evening. All right, so picking up from Luke chapter 1 and reading from verse 21. And as you can remember, a bit of the context again, remember Zechariah was in the holy place, and the angel Gabriel came and met with him, gave him a message from God. Obviously that Zechariah and Elizabeth, even in their old age, they were going to have their own child, and that child would be John, and John would be the messenger that would go before the Lord, their long-awaited Messiah. And Zechariah doubted that. He didn't believe. And so he was then caused to be mute until the baby was born. He asked for a sign, and then he got one. So, all right. So then just picking up from verse 21. It says, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. It should have just been a short process to go in and burn the incense on the altar, offer up prayers, and then come back out again. But obviously this engagement with the angel Gabriel took quite a while. So they were amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. And when he did come out, he could not speak to them. And then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. And he was making signs to them, and he remained speechless. And when the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. And remember, there were thousands of these priests, and they were, there were probably about 8,000 to 18,000 priests. And because there were so many, they were divided up into 24 family groups, if you can call it that. And then within those family groups, they then got to serve 1 week at a time, but twice a year. So kind of like 1 week maybe at the beginning of the year, and then another week towards the middle of the year. So there was this whole rotational basis process going on. And so obviously now when his week was finished, he went back home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. And when I was busy reading that, I wonder how the conversation went when he got home and told Elizabeth everything that happened. I want all the details. Oh, I can't give you any details. Write it down for me. So it must have been quite a lengthy and painful process for Zechariah to tell Elizabeth exactly what had happened. But I'm sure him writing it down was obviously maybe helpful for Luke. Maybe Luke got to see a bit of things that Zechariah wrote down to explain to Elizabeth everything that happened. Anyway, and also, why did she seclude herself for 5 months? Maybe that was because, who would believe, maybe. And so, this lady who'd been barren for decades, and now all of a sudden going out and telling everybody now that she has conceived. So probably put herself into seclusion. Maybe also because she was elderly. Maybe she was just being protective in that way. Went into seclusion. Then after 5 months, when she started to present, then she could declare what the Lord has done, both for her and as well as for Zechariah. And that's pretty much what she says in verse 25. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." Right, our passage for this evening. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee. Now, obviously, the sixth month here is maybe possibly 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting could this be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary asked the angel, how can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man? And the angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who is called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. And just there quickly, that verse 36. Mary doesn't ask for a sign. But the amazing thing is that the angel Gabriel gives her a sign. God is in the business of speaking the truth and doing the impossible. And what he does here is he tells her, your relative, your cousin Elizabeth, who is probably 60, 70 or 80 years old, she's 6 months pregnant. How's that? I'm here, I'm telling you the truth. Believe. And she is believing. And as I said, by God's grace, he gives her a sign anyway. So just back to that verse 36. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who is called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. And then Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. Then the angel left her. And the angel leaves. Quite an amazing passage. And just in prep and thinking about it, I was just thinking about the birth of each of my girls. And then coming into this world, and they have been an absolute blessing, both to Kath and myself. They are an incredible gift from the Lord. And as we look at them, each one is a unique person whom God knitted together inside their mom's womb. And they are also personally known by God, their creator. And the words from Psalm 39 tell us just how unique each and every one of us is. Just going back to that passage, Psalm 139, because it tells us there just how unique each one of us is in the Lord's eyes. You know, he knows us even before we were born. Psalm 139, just picking up again on a couple of those verses. And it says here, for you created my inmost parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. And I will give thanks to you because I am awesomely and I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. And my soul knows it very well. And as I was reading through it, it was, for me, what was really hitting home is that, you know, I can look at our girls. I can look at myself. I can look at you and say, yes, God is the one who's created us. He created our innermost parts. He is the one who wove us together in our mother's womb. And when we look at ourselves, we are awesomely and we are wonderfully made. And I could not help think about Lisa and Warren and their baby, little Anna. And the thing, though, is, yes, we are robbed that fellowship. But the great reality is that she stands perfect before the Lord. And I guess as we look and hope and wonder for our kids and what they will grow up to be, you guys will sit in wonder, and it will come a day when you will meet her face to face. God is a loving God, a personal God. And she is a real person. She stands before her Lord and her Maker. Even she was awesomely and wonderfully made. And that psalm carries on, wonderful are your works. And my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully formed in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my formless substance. And in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts for me, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the sand. And as we just read through the words of that psalm, it makes us question, what are our thoughts of who our God is? How awesome is he? How great is your God? Are you consumed with his glory? And as parents, when our children are born, yes, we are filled with hope and wonder. As I said, first of all, hope that they will grow up and ultimately put their faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is also this wonder of who they will grow up to be. There is so much mystery when they arrive in this world. Who is this little person and what will they become? What will their personality be like? What will their character be like? What will they grow up to achieve? And when we read the psalm, it speaks of God as our creator, but also of his amazing ability to know each one of us personally. It also tells of his omniscience. He knows everything about us. It tells us of his omnipotence. He is all-powerful. He is our creator. He is the one who knit us together. And that psalm also tells us about his omnipresence. He is everywhere. He's everywhere all the time. He's even in the past, he's in the present, and he's in the future. All the time. This is who our great God is. And when we look at Psalm 139, we see there that the Lord God knew King David. And the truth is that the Lord God knows you. And we also see from our passage so far is that God knew John. He knew John the Baptist. And that he would be great in the sight of the Lord. And now as we look at our passage, we see that angel Gabriel now appears on the scene again. And this time he comes bearing news to Mary. And that she too is going to have a baby. But this is not going to be any normal child. And nor will his conception be the conventional. This child is going to be absolutely unique. He's going to be great. He's going to be king. He's going to be God. He's going to be eternal. He is holy. And he will be Savior. And when we look at it, we realize that he will be and will ever be the greatest person to be ever born. He'll be Jesus. He'll be the God-man. And so our setting, Luke tells us that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town in Galilee named Nazareth. And once again, God is doing the unpredictable. He does the unexpected. The unexpected according to our thinking and the way in which we would do things. So instead of choosing a town in Judea, because Judea was the prominent place, that's where Jerusalem was. And so he avoids Judea. He doesn't go to the great city of Jerusalem itself. Instead, God chooses a little unknown town. And not only that, it's in a region that is shunned and despised. And history tells us that Galilee wasn't the top place to live. You know, it's not the area that you wanted to invest in to go and buy property and build your house and then settle down. And it was considered a low-class region. You know, where the local population was made up of farmers and carpenters and fishermen. You know, people who are frowned upon. I guess people that we would consider to be the blue-collar worker. In other words, those people who kind of only qualify for hard labor. People who use their hands and by the sweat of the brow, do they till the land and earn their keep. Now, what made it all worse also about this Galilee area is that it is kind of like overrun by Gentiles and as well as like Roman soldiers. And then when you look at Nazareth itself, it was an insignificant little town. You know, it was probably no more than 2,000 people that lived in that town. And also it was kind of like a halfway stop between, and there was Tyre up above, and then you could come inland and then make your way back down to Caesarea. So it was kind of like a in-between town. And I guess part of Can I also, another reason to live in Nazareth is that it was also linked to Samaria. And Samaria too was also like a no-go area for Jewish people. So there's not a lot of good things that stand in the positive for Nazareth. And I had a couple of pictures, if you ever, this thing isn't working, of just like what Nazareth town would have looked like. Just like stone bricked houses. Small little community. Even Nathaniel in John's Gospel, he had nothing good to say about Nazareth. And I think we know his words, because then Philip finds Nathaniel and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then Nathaniel responds, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" So Nazareth was known as not such a good town. So what we see here, now this time, Gabriel avoids the temple. He doesn't pitch up in the temple. And he doesn't arrive in the most holy place. He doesn't visit the high priest, nor does he approach the daughter of the, or a relative of the high priest. You know, a family of prominence, a family of status, of popularity, a family of wealth. Instead, he enters into a humble home, the humble home of Mary. And it wouldn't have been much. As I said, just a brick house. I guess our equivalent today would be out in the rural areas down in Transkei, a mud house. So a home wouldn't have been much. And I guess Mary herself also wouldn't have been a person of any significance. Or at least not in the world's eyes. She was just another village girl of very humble means. And probably between the ages of 12 to 14. Young. She would have known very little about the world. And her knowledge of the scriptures would have been limited to what she had memorized and also what she had heard in the synagogue and then obviously spoken about in her own home. So when we compare her to Zechariah, Zechariah was kind of like leaps and bounds ahead. He should have had no excuse for his response. And in all probability, when we look at Mary and what would have been the norm of the day, she would have married young. She would have had lots of children. She probably wouldn't have traveled very far from where she lived. And she would have lived a quiet but a hard life. And then passed on, like a flower of the field, like so many before her. She would be nobody special, maybe except for Joseph and her children. And she would have lived a mundane life in Nowheresville. But Mary isn't a nobody. She's not a nobody. And so our first point is Mary the favored one. And here we're looking at verses 28 through to 30. Because you see, she too is also awesomely and wonderfully made. And God had written all the days that were ordained for her, when as yet there was not one of them. And so the angel Gabriel comes to her. He meets with her in her home and he says, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." And once again, there is no knocking at the door. You know, what is it with these angels that just kind of like appear on the scene? And so there is only sudden appearance. And you can just imagine what this does for a young girl. Here is this person standing in her home. And Mary would have been frightened out of her wits. And we are not told how the angel Gabriel presents himself to her. Maybe he toned down his glow, maybe, you know, because he's just come from the presence of God and maybe he turned it down a bit. Maybe he was just hovering above the ground. We don't know. But one thing is for sure is that she recognizes him as being different. And she also reacts with fear. Because the angel Gabriel tells her, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And we see that his appearance does startle her. but it's also his message that causes her to be troubled. That's what verse 29 says. But she was greatly troubled at the saying. Now, surely the angel startled her, but she was more taken in by what this message was all about. So she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And then again, the angel Gabriel tells her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And I presume in a calm and a gentle voice, he reassures her that his visit is not to do her any harm. She mustn't be afraid. Don't be scared. Don't fear, because you have found favor with God. And it's not a greeting that exalts Mary when we look at the passage. She is not full of grace, as some religions point her to be. You know, and she also doesn't have any ability also to impart grace to anybody else. Instead, what the passage tells us is that she had been shown favor because of God's grace. You see, Mary was just like everybody else, a natural born sinner who needed a savior. Just like Abraham. Just like David. God's grace intervenes in her life. So God has avoided the temple. He has bypassed Jerusalem. But he has visited Nazareth. And he has chosen a humble young girl to be the means through which the Word, the living Word, will take on flesh and come into the world. And Mary's response also gives us a bit of an insight into the type of person that she was. And it says there, verse 29 again, "But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern." She pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Now, despite the angel Gabriel's appearance, and as well as sudden appearance, she was able to look past this. And all she could focus on and keep pondering over was Gabriel's greeting. And she wanted to understand, why had God chosen to visit her? And what was this message going to require of her? And even though Mary was young and inexperienced, she wasn't shallow. And she wasn't thoughtless. Instead, she pondered, she meditated, and she sought understanding. She showed great maturity for her age. And this encounter, it engaged her heart, it engaged her mind. And what we see is that God had her attention. And now she wanted to hear what he had to say. And he also wanted to know how God wanted her to respond. And so Mary's response helps us to see some key characteristics of discipleship. And if we have experienced the birth of the Savior in our own lives, in other words, if we are believers, and if we are born again, we should also take the time to ponder God's word, his message to us. We need to meditate on it. We need to seek to understand it. And also to realize that his word is for me. It's very personal. And God can meet me in my every need and every circumstance. I want you to go and read Psalm 19. And at the end of, the second part of Psalm 19, it just unpacks for us just how amazing God's word is for us. You know, the precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. Are you sad? Grieving, you go to God's word. Commands of the Lord are radiant, making the eyes light up. Are we struggling? Maybe battling a little bit with feeling a bit depressed about life and things are going on? Come to God's word. And he puts everything into perspective for you once again. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold. They are so precious to us. I encourage you to go read that psalm. Psalm 19. And God's word, his message, it tells us that we too, that I have found favor in God's eyes. And it has nothing to do with who I am, how great I am, Because at the end of the day, it's all about His grace. And the more I'm stirred by His grace, the more I will want to love Him. The more I want to be obedient towards Him and to worship Him. And to know how He wants me to live for Him in a far deeper way. You see, we need to have the same type of heart. The heart that Mary had, to ponder and to meditate and to consider and to try and discern. As I was going through, once again, just Psalm 19. And these passages, they challenge us. And think about it. I've treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. Open my eyes so that I might contemplate wondrous things from your instruction. Help me understand the meaning of your precepts so that I can meditate on your wonders. Help me understand your instruction, and I will obey it and follow it with all my heart. I will lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and will meditate on your statutes. I know, the Lord, that your judgments are just, and that you have afflicted me fairly. How I love your instruction. It is my meditation all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are always with me. I have insight. I have more insight than my teachers, because your decrees are my meditation. And the question is how often do we contemplate the condition of our own heart? How much are we actually coming to God's word and allowing it to permeate our heart and our mind and allowing it to change us? How often do we really ponder the things that really count? And I guess the question too is when was the last time that God's word left you greatly troubled? We see with Mary the angel appearing with a message, and she was greatly troubled. And here, I guess I'm talking about when last did God's word really stir you and challenge you and convict you? Stirring you to be more serious about Him, for you to be more devoted to Him, and to make yourself more available for His use. Secondly, Mary the faithful one, verses 31 through to 38. And the other 2 points will go slightly quicker. Now, after the angel Gabriel greets and calms Mary, he presents her with his message. And man, it's loaded. There's so much going on in the passage. And as we know, as I've said, there was no knock at the door. And now there's no beating around the bush. The angel Gabriel just gets straight to the point, and he gives Mary his message from on high. And he says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus." And how does a young girl handle a message like this? I can only presume that for a moment she was speechless. She was filled with shock, overcome with bewilderment. And all the thoughts that were running around in her head must have made her feel quite overwhelmed. "Mary, you are going to have a baby boy, and you must call him Jesus." And at this point, Mary probably wasn't grasping the full extent of what is going on here. And Jesus was a common name, as was her. You just look at how many Marys were present when Jesus was crucified. Mary, a common name. Jesus, a common name. And there were probably a lot of boys out there with the name Jesus. And that name simply meant Savior. And it was a name that found its roots in Joshua's name. The Hebrew name. And Joshua's name means God saves. But there is more to the message. And he carries on. "You shall name him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High." And these words must have been staggering. Mind-blowing. "Mary, yes, you are going to have a baby boy, and you must call him Jesus, and he is going to be great. He's going to be God's Son." Once again, how does a message like that sink in? And the angel Gabriel goes on to explain further. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And as Mary listens to the message, as she meditates on these words, and as she ponders these things in her heart and mind, and as it begins to sink in, she begins to realize, yes, I've been chosen by God to mother the long-awaited Messiah. And the reality is that she gets the message. It's a message that fulfills a long-awaited promise, a promise that was made to King David. And the scriptures from the synagogue readings and probably what they spoke about in their own homes in their long anticipation waiting for their Messiah would have come swirling in her mind. And what we have been picking up in Luke is that all of Jesus' coming into the world doesn't come in a vacuum. It doesn't. And Luke, being the historian, is he is showing the great story of where Jesus begins. And back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says, when the king had settled into his palace, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all of his enemies, the king said to the prophet Nathan, look, I'm living in a cedar house while the ark of God sits inside tent curtains. And so Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is on your mind, and the Lord is with you. But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go to my servant David and say, this is what the Lord says, are you to build me a house to dwell in? From the time I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until today, I have not dwelt in a house. Instead, I have been moving around with a tent as my dwelling. In all my journeys with all the Israelites, have I ever spoken a word to one of the tribes of Israel, whom I'm commanded to shepherd my people Israel, asking, why haven't you built me a house of cedar? So now this is what you are to say to my servant David. This is what the Lord of armies says. I took you from the pasture, a nobody, from tending the flock, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all of your enemies before you. I will make a great name for you, like that of the greatest of earth, on earth. I will designate a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they will live there and not be disturbed again. Evildoers will not continue to oppress them as they have done ever since the day I ordered judges to be over my people Israel. I will give you rest from all your enemies. And here's the great promise. The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will make a house for you. You see, David wanted to build a physical house, but God is going to create a greater spiritual house out of one of David's great descendants. He says, when your time comes and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up after you your descendant, singular, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he is the one who will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. Your house and kingdom will endure before me forever. And your throne will be established forever. Isn't it amazing that God makes promises and he keeps them? And sometimes it takes a while for them to come about. And so here we see this is a promise that God made to King David roughly 1,000 years before. And now the angel Gabriel is bringing a message to say that that is now going to be fulfilled. And Mary is to bear this long-awaited king, this Messiah. You are going to have a baby boy. You're going to call him Jesus. He is God's son, and he is your. He is Israel's long-awaited savior. And with all of that said, Mary knows and she accepts what she is being told. She has thought about it, she's pondered it, and she is humbled. But then she asks a logical question. And now obviously this isn't doubting, this is not unbelief. And I like what one of the commentators said, it's a logical question, but it's also a biological question. And you might say, well, Zechariah also had a biological question because they were both old. How is this biologically possible that we're going to have kids at our very old age? But you see, his question was loaded with contempt. That's how it comes across in the Greek. It had no respect or reverence in it. And so Mary asks, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And she's not rejecting the message. She's only inquiring as to how this is going to happen. Because as she says, I have not known a man. Which in the Hebrew is a modest way of saying that she has never been intimate with a man. She's never had sexual relations. And so Mary's question is thoughtful. And she's asking, God, how are you going to do this? And here again, we need to see the model of true responsive faith. You see, true faith asks questions. It's not doubting, but it's inquiring. Wanting to understand God and his ways. You know, for people who have experienced the new birth, people who are believers, people who are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, they have asked important questions. They've asked questions like, but Lord, how can this be? I am a sinner. How can I be saved? How is this possible? How are you going to do this? How am I saved? And as we search the scriptures, and as we hear the gospel, we realize we are saved by grace. Why do I need to be saved? Because I'm a sinner. I've rebelled against God. I've offended him through my life, my lifestyle, all that I am. Just how sinful am I? I'm really sinful. How merciful and gracious is my God? Oh, the depth and the height to that mercy is immeasurable. And how has God done it to enable me to be reconciled back to him? Through our Lord Jesus. Through his death. That's how he does it. Have you asked questions about what you believe? You need to. You need to know what you believe. Because you need to know how to respond to those who do not believe. See, true faith is inquiring. It asks questions. It pursues answers. And not just to acquire so that we can have head knowledge. But the believer wants to know how God has saved him and why, so that they can know God more, love him more, and serve him better. And also draw others in. Our final point. Mary the fearless one. And this is just verse 38. And here we see, yes, the angel Gabriel answers her question. And we know that her question is asked with the right attitude. How? Because he gives her an answer. And he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child will be born, and he will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And as I said before, these verses are loaded, and we're going to be coming back to them over the next two Sundays, just to unpack them a bit more. But Mary responds in the way of a true disciple. And this is the type of response that God looks for in all of his followers. And Mary, in her young age, is an amazing example. She is faithful. She loves the Lord. And because of this, she is fearless. And there she stands, this vulnerable young girl, being told that she is going to have a child. And this child will be the Son of God. And that through the mysterious and miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, the Son, the living Word, his divine being is going to be knitted and bonded to that of Mary's ovary, her DNA. There too, as I was reading in one of the commentaries, the amazing thing is that a bit of Mary's features would have been in Jesus. Incredible. A divine being bonding himself together with us, a human being. And this kind of stuff boggles the mind. And the thing, the question is who would believe her? Who is going to believe her? Because there's no other witnesses to this angelic visitation. And can you imagine the kind of position that this puts Mary into? She is engaged to be married. She's been promised to Joseph. And we are told in Matthew's gospel that at one stage, he wanted to divorce her because he didn't believe her. And there's also the possibility of her being put to death by stoning because they would see her being pregnant and she's an adulteress. And I guess in a small town, maybe, yeah, they might have. We don't know. And he goes, also, just as Elizabeth carried the stigma of being barren for so many years, you see, Mary would also have to carry the stigma of being an adulteress for her whole life. He even thought of that. You see, with all of these daunting realities and the personal cost and huge uncertainty, because her own family could have kicked her out, all of her friends, even Joseph, and her whole life ruined, but she responds with absolute humility. She doesn't fear. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. Wow. And she was willing to submit to God in everything, even if she didn't completely understand everything. And if it came at great cost. And she's a model Christian, living a life of obedience and trust. And I know that Mary's situation is unique, but when it comes to your own walk with the Lord, have you ever said, and can you ever say, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me according to your word." It's quite a thing to say. "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the questions that come to us from the passage are you willing to be inconvenienced by God? As he works out your plans in your life, is there too much of your agenda in your life, or do you actually have a bit of God's agenda in your life? Are you willing to let God do what he needs to do in your life according to his word? Are you willing for the Lord to use you in all of your struggles, even if they might go on for a while and sometimes it might feel like 1,000 years? Are we willing to let God use us in our circumstances to fulfill his purposes, to glorify his name, to be his servant? You see, true faith enables us to be willing to accept God's answers to our questions. Remember, sometimes they are hard questions. And we go to his word to seek the answer. And sometimes his answer might be difficult to receive, but he will give us that ability to respond in a way that honors and glorifies him. And according to his grace and mercy, he will enable us to endure, to remain faithful, and to live boldly, to live fearlessly, as we cling to him and to his word, pondering it, praying through it, meditating on it, considering it, wrestling with it. But ultimately, we will find comfort, we will find strength, we will find hope in God's word, in his message. Because it's only in God's word, through the working of his spirit, that we will find the wisdom to face life. This beautiful life every day that has been written and ordained in his book. Lord, thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this young girl, Mary. Wow. Lord, that you could work in her life, already been working in her life and in her heart, that she could take this incredible message and take it to heart and humble herself and commit herself to you and to your purposes. Lord, help us to have that kind of also attitude and strength to submit ourselves to our Lord Jesus. And Lord, that we can say truly in our own heart, "Lord, let your will be done in our life, whatever it might be." In your name we pray. Amen.